in the overview, we talked a little bit about, Paul's emotion in this, because he's dealing with what's happened as a result of false teachers coming into his churches that he had planted. Think about that now. Paul went out, shared the gospel with these churches, planted these churches, appointed these elders. Do you think he had any personal investment in this? I mean, this is his life. And now to hear that what's happening in these churches, well, let's see. Let's see what's happening in these churches. So, first of all, this is dangerous destruction. This is Paul's urgent warning from Galatians 1, 1 through 10. So, in our outline, we're in chapters 1 and 2, we're going to look at the personal part of justification by faith defended. And then in the weeks ahead, we'll look at the doctrine of the practical way that justification's explained and justification's applied. The reason for that is the theme of this book, but where it fits in the Bible, we looked at this last week, that in the theme of the Bible, God is redeeming a people by his son for his son to his own glory. That's the theme of God's word. And that's what, we see God doing through his son, Jesus Christ. We'll see that today. We saw that in the Old Testament, you're always looking at the fact that Jesus is coming. In the Gospels, we see how he came. Where we are in the epistles is, this is why he came. This is why he came, and this is what he's doing. That's where we are in Galatians. And then Revelation is going to look at he's coming again. Well, the book theme of Galatians then is Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. That's going to be the doctrine that we're going to see repeated and as the theme of this book each week, in that we're talking about justification, that a person is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We looked at last week at the definition of justification. I just want to remind you of this. It's a legal or forensic term that comes from the Greek word for righteous. It means to declare righteous. It's a judicial verdict that God brings about for those who trust in his son, Jesus Christ. What it does is it's when God declares a sinner righteous, it's the acceptance of Christ's atonement for pardon from the guilt and the penalty of sin. That's one part of justification. The second part is God's imputation of Christ's righteousness to the believer's account, which provides for the positive righteousness that man needs to be accepted by God. So those two parts, right? One part is forgiveness of sin. The other part is the imputation of righteousness. Both is what is necessary for a believer to be reconciled to God. Now, justification is not earned through a person's own works. It's rather covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Christian is declared righteous and freed from the guilt and the penalty of sin. Jonathan mentions that. And then he mentions, but that's not all that God does in the gospel of just declare a sinner righteous. Because there's another part that comes behind justification, and it's sanctification. Because just as it's necessary for God to bring about salvation in the heart of an unbeliever, it's necessary for God to continue that work, to complete that work through sanctification of making that person more like Christ. So that's our book theme, right? Now today, what our lesson theme is from Galatians 1:6. Where Paul says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. So, you see here where Paul, and we'll look at this verse in more detail, but he's astonished, he's stunned, he's amazed at what's going on in the churches that he planted. Our theme today is Paul's going to identify three results of the Galatians embracing the message of false teachers. Look, it has consequences when you are exposed to and you embrace a false message. And it did on the Galatians. They were denying the apostolic authority of Paul. Paul's going to tell them they were deserting God, the God who saved them, and they were distorting the gospel of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. You know, the first influence that Paul says this false teaching had on the Galatians was his denial of his apostolic authority. We don't see that directly in these verses. It's implied. It's implied because Paul has to defend himself. Isn't that remarkable? Here's a man who planted those churches. And because after he left, these false teachers came in and made these criticisms of him, his character, and his integrity, he has to defend himself. And he does that, not because of a sense of needing to have this, you know, great understanding of who he is. He does this because the false teachers had a plan. And he knows what their plan is. What do they do first? They first attack the messenger, right? And they discredit the messenger. They deny the authority of the messenger. And then they exalt themselves and their false message. So Paul, he understands that. And he understands the need then that he has to defend himself. Because again, there's a denial of his authority. Let's look at these verses, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. It's a greeting, but there's a lot packed into Paul's greetings, right? It's a salutation, but there's a lot that he's accomplishing in the opening of this letter. And the first thing is, he's saying, I'm an apostle who is called and commissioned and sent by Jesus Christ, because Christ is the focus. Christ is the central theme of the gospel. But Paul is one who is sent by Christ. Jesus, look, chose and trained the original 12 disciples that were to lay the foundation of the church. Paul wasn't one of those, okay? But just as the early disciples were called and commissioned by Christ, Paul was called and commissioned by Christ as well. And we looked at that last week in Acts chapter 9, right? In Christ's commissioning of Paul, in Acts 9 verse 15, after Paul had been confronted by Christ on the road to Damascus and made blind, and Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul responds, "Lord, Lord, am I persecuting you?" And so there's, at that point, Jesus blinds him. He's sent to the house of Ananias. And at the house of Ananias, chapter 9, or verse 15 of Acts says this, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go to Paul, for he's a chosen instrument of mine. He's to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" Paul was going to go from persecuting Christians to being persecuted because he was a Christian. It's amazing. And because of Jesus' commissioning of Paul, he was an apostle equal in authority to Jesus' disciples. You know, it's what Paul was. He was an apostle. It's who called Paul that gave him the apostolic authority. It says in verse 1 that it was through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Later on in Galatians 1:15, Paul says, "But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Paul understood he was an apostle in equal in authority with the 12, and he was called by Christ to accomplish that office. In Galatians 2:7, he says, "But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter, one of the original 12, had been sent to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles." So in defense of his authority, Paul had to explain how he got his authority and who he got his authority from. Philip Ricken says in his commentary, "Jesus understood his opponents were making a personal attack in order to advance a theological error. The false teachers wanted to show that Paul was an imposter rather than an apostle. And then his message of grace would have no credibility." In this salutation, Paul's going to review and summarize his message of grace. He's going to emphasize that the core of the gospel is Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. The gospel is made up of these two great saving faiths, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Philip Ricken, in his commentary on Galatians, makes that point that it was these two great saving events in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 makes the same claim that, "For I delivered to you," Paul speaking to the Corinthians, "for I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins," the crucifixion, "according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised," the resurrection, "on the third day, according to the scriptures." So, in the resurrection, God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead, placing his seal of approval on his Son as the complete and perfect Savior. That was what was accomplished by the resurrection. That's what Paul is referring to in verse 1, where he says, "Jesus Christ, who God the Father raised from the dead," right? But then down in verse 4, he says, "who gave himself for our sins." He's speaking thereof in the crucifixion. Jesus Christ gave his life to redeem us from our sins and rescue us from the evil age of Satan. You know, it's interesting as you trace what Christ did through Scripture. It says in John 6 that Jesus Christ, he says he came down from heaven. So the false teachers, when they are attacking Paul, they don't ascribe to Jesus what he did as well. But what Jesus says of himself, "I came down from heaven not to do my will," this is John 6:38, "but the will of him who sent me." He came from heaven. He had been with the Father, and he came from heaven. It says that he came from heaven in John 10:14, "to lay down my life for the sheep." He did that voluntarily. And then in 1 Peter 2:24, it says, "he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you have been healed." There's that picture of what Christ accomplished by paying the penalty for our sin. He took our penalty on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And in Romans 5:8, it said, "but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. That's the end of verse 4, where Paul says, "Jesus came that he might rescue us from this present evil age." See, Jesus Christ came to rescue us from our penalty, which was eternal death, and from the realm. When he's talking about this present evil age, he's talking about a time frame here, right? It's the age that Satan right now is ruler of this world. Galatians 2:4 says, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel. In Hebrews 2:14, it's spoken of it this way. Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, but he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus Christ came to rescue us from this present evil age. He did that according to the will, it says in verse 4, the will of the Father. He accomplished the will of the Father, and it was sufficient. It was sufficient to redeem sinners. That's a huge part of what was being attacked by the false teachers, was the sufficiency of the sacrificial atonement of Jesus Christ. What did the false teachers say? They denied the sufficiency of Jesus Christ's work on the cross. They said it wasn't enough. They said you had to add to that your own work in keeping the law of Moses. But that's why Paul goes through this summary, because it's always much clearer to spot error when you understand the truth. It's always easier to tell a counterfeit when you're an expert on what the real thing is, right? And that's what Paul's calling. But he talks about the will of God, and he talks about this in as Peter did in his sermon in Acts chapter 2. Peter mentions this. He talks about Jesus Christ, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God. This crucifixion and resurrection were not an accident or weren't a response to man's sinfulness. It was the predetermined plan of God by his own foreknowledge, that he had Jesus nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men who put him to death. But God raised him up. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 24. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Christ to be held in its power. So, the gospel summary that we just went through didn't mention anything that we do, did it? Nothing that we do. All it mentioned was about what God has done for us. Not what we do for God, but what God has done for us. And because of that, because it's all about what God has done for us, who gets the glory? Yeah, verse 5. What's verse 5 say? To him be the glory forevermore. And that's what God wants. God wants his glory. It says in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. That's what the true gospel is. It's in gratitude to God for his salvation that the believers, as believers, we do everything to bring him glory. That's our motivation. That's how we come. So the false teachers came denying Paul's authority to preach. They attacked his integrity. They called him a fake. And Paul defended his authority. He defended his authority to bring the gospel message. He stated he was an apostle, equal in authority to the 12, that his appointment to the office was not by men, but from Jesus Christ. And the primary target that these false teachers are going to be aiming at was this gospel, this justification by grace and through faith in Christ alone. So, what Paul said, again, was after he preached this message to the Galatians and he left, and these false teachers were allowed to come in, deny his authority, the result of that was they were deserting God. Look at verse 6. Paul says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. That must have been absolutely gut-wrenching for Paul. To watch the people that he had been involved in sharing the gospel with and seeing God save them, to now see them, and he's saying, look, what you're doing is you're deserting God. It says, he's shocked by how fast the gospel has had this impact on these believers in the church. Well, so what happened? How fast was that really? Last week you looked at this chart, and what you see here is in the ministry of Paul, you know, that began back here with his conversion, that in this first missionary journey, that was in 47, 48 AD. When's he writing the letter to the Galatians? Yeah. There's been like a year, maybe 2 years at the most. And here's Paul having to come back to these churches. And remember, we looked at where these churches had been established. You know, he left here where he was commissioned with Barnabas to Antioch. He had come into this area, and it was these churches that he's now writing this letter to when he went to them, and we looked at that from chapter 13, after he left Antioch, he came to them with this gospel where he preached to them in their synagogue initially about the history of God's choice of Israel. And then he came to David talking about how God had raised up David, a man after God's own heart, to do his will. And then Paul said, from the descendants of this man, according to the promise, God brought Israel a savior, Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And then he went through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 23, it said, and though he found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they carried out what was written according to him, they took him down from the cross and they laid him in a tomb. This is the sermon that Paul preached to the Galatians that exalted Jesus Christ and his resurrection and his crucifixion. Verse 30 says, Paul says, but God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses. And he says, and we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. Now listen, this is what these Galatians heard, but they didn't retain, because here's what he said. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Jesus Christ is the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you through everyone who believes, is freed from all things from which you could not be freed from through what? Through the law of Moses. The false teachers came in saying you had to obey the law of Moses. Jesus, or Paul, had told them, you are freed from the law of Moses. When the Gentiles heard this, it says in verse 48, they began rejoicing and glorifying God in the work of the Lord. And it says in verse 48, that as many who had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. So there were believers. How do we know they're believers? Because God had saved them. It said, as many had been appointed to eternal life, God saved them. From Iconium, where there were a large number of people who believed, to like Lystra and Derbe, where he continued to preach the gospel. Derbe, it said, after he presented the gospels, there were many disciples. And then when Paul returned back to Antioch and gave a report to the church of what had happened in Galatia, he said that God had done these great things and had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles in this region. All that happened in 47 and 48 AD. Now this letter was being addressed to the churches in 49 and 50 AD. What happened? Well, first Paul says, what happened? happened fast. It shocked him. And what happened was there was a false gospel that was being taught by these false teachers that were leading them to desert God. J. Gresham Machen says in his commentaries, Paul's warning was, you are falling away from grace, and I'm writing to stop you. That's what this letter was. Now, what Paul was referring to was these believers had been called. It wasn't just what they had done in order to receive this salvation. It was what God has done. And that's that effectual call. Jonathan Meetson's ad in our service as well. It's from Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that God causes all these things to work together for those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that we would be the firstborn among many brethren, that those who he predestined, he also called, and those who he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. That's looking forward to a future event as if it already happened, because it's going to happen. It's guaranteed to happen. Because the one who called is the one who's responsible for bringing that to place. It's the effectual call. It's the internal specific call given to the elect by which they're saved. Jesus said in John 6:64, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws me, and I will raise him up on that last day. It is God who called the Galatians to salvation. They did nothing to merit what had occurred to them. And Paul's warning them, they are now deserting this God who called them and saved them. And it was a result of these believers having allowed themselves to be confused in their understanding of the gospel and weakened in their ability to live the Christian life. Deserting God, they no longer had access to the power of God, which was going to enable them to live holy lives or to suffer for the gospel. Paul had said this to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11:3. He said, but I'm afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray by the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we not preached, or you receive a different spirit that you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. One of the writers says, these Galatians were true believers who had come to salvation in the power of the Holy Spirit. They were Christian brothers who had become seriously confused. It's from MacArthur's commentary on Galatians. Paul indicates that their defection was caused by being confused by this false gospel. Listen to what he's going to say to them in the rest of Galatians. Galatians 3:3, he says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? He talks to them as if they have the Spirit. He says in verse 5 of chapter 3, then does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? In chapter 4, verse 6 of Galatians, he says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. In chapter 4, verse 8, he says, however, at the time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those things by nature which are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you'd be desired to be enslaved all over again? Now, Paul was astonished how quickly these Galatians had turned away from the gospel of Christ. They'd been confused by the Judaizers to this false message of legalism. He reminded them it was God who saved them. They had no merit. There was no work that they could do. It was Christ who did the work necessary to reconcile them to God. To embrace the message of the false teachers was to desert God, and they were being led away from his power and protection. So they had denied apostolic authority. They were deserting God. The Judaizers, the false messengers, had distorted the gospel. That's the last. The distortion of the gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verse 7. Let's read the last verses here. Paul's saying, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And as we have said before, so I say to you again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. The Judaizers came into the church deceptively to confuse and create instability. In Acts chapter 15, we get a very concise picture of the message these false teachers were bringing. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Some men, Judaizers, who came from Judah, began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's what they were bringing. And that's what Paul was saying was confusing them and creating instability, because they were embracing that. They were coming back again under this law of Moses as a means of salvation, as a means of sanctification. They agreed. They didn't come in and say, look, we're bringing you a new gospel. No. They came in and they said, Jesus was the Messiah. Yes, he died on the cross. They didn't overtly claim to oppose the gospel. No, but they negated the gospel by adding requirements of human works to it. What they said was, in addition to faith in Christ, there are works required for your salvation. Keeping the law of Moses, the ceremonial law, and circumcision. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, Paul says this, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers. They disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. Well, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose ends will be according to their deeds. False teachers distort the gospel by denying the sufficiency of Christ's work on the cross. This word distort, it carries the idea of turning from something that's opposite to pervert it. It's legalism that is the opposite of grace. They were dangerous because they appear to lead people to Christ, but instead they lead people to bondage under a false religion. These Judaizers were cowards. They were unwilling to accept persecution. They wanted to build a following of people who would exalt them. Paul's going to say that in Galatians 6, verse 12. He said, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, they try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised not even keep the law themselves. They desire you to be circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. Look, he's not going to let these false teachers have victory in these churches. He's going to exalt Christ. And by doing that, it's going to expose the false teachers. Any requirement of man's work to justify themselves to God denies the efficiency of the work of Christ in salvation. It eliminates the benefit of grace and results in no salvation. Romans 11, verse 6 says, but it is by grace. It is no longer on the basis of works. Therefore, grace is no longer grace. See, if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. There is not another gospel. There are not two gospels. Either it is the work of Christ that is sufficient to justify you by faith, or it's your own work or merit that's necessary to justify you. There's only one gospel. You know, what Paul says in Philippians when he said, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. He says, from whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found what? Not having a righteousness that came of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. The Judaizers' lie was man needed to believe in Jesus and keep the law to maintain his right standing before God by his own effort and good works. Paul's gospel said, Jesus Christ is sufficient for your salvation. Matter of fact, in Galatians 5:2, Paul says, look, I say to you, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no value to you. And I testify to every man who receives circumcision that he's under the obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. False teachers who preach a false gospel must then be the object of God's righteous curse. That's what Paul's saying when in Galatians 8:9 he says, but if even we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he's to be accursed. And then he says, I say again, if any man is preaching you a gospel contrary to what you believe, he is to be accursed. So first Paul gives it the hypothetical. He says, look, if it's even me or an angel that comes and preaches another message, what's got more importance? The priority is Christ and Christ alone, not the messenger. He says that it's what the message is that determines the integrity of those who bring the message. If it's a false message, it's a heretic that's bringing it. So Paul wants to make that very clear. He gives them the hypothetical. I mean, how could you raise the bar any higher than an angel or Paul? He says, but look, that's not how you discern what the priority of the truth is. It's the message. He says they're to be accursed. Accursed is a Greek word for anathema. It means consigned to damnation or to be delivered over for the divine wrath of destruction. Paul uses this word in 1 Corinthians when he says, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. In verse 8, he gave the hypothetical. In verse 9, he gives the reality. He says that if a man is bringing a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. The reality is this person is a heretic and he must be treated as a heretic. He must be left to God's judgment. And Christians are to have nothing to do with them. In 2 John, verse 10, it says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring the truth, the true gospel, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives you a greeting participates in his evil deeds. One of the commentaries said, to subject oneself to false teaching, no matter how orthodox one's own convictions may be, is to disobey God and compromise and weakens one's own testimony. And to tolerate distortion of the gospel of God in Christ. If you don't oppose a false gospel, by implicity, you are allowing that distortion to occur. The Galatians' response to these false teachers was having a disastrous impact. They were denying Paul's apostolic authority. They were allowing the influence of the false teachers to lead them to deserting God who saved them. And their tolerance of the Judaizers' gospel was distorting the gospel of justification by faith in Christ alone. Well, Paul's going to also defend what his motivation is. In verse 10, Paul says He is a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 10, am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? See, there's a contrast here, right? The contrast is Paul's seeking the favor of God instead of the favor of men. What are the false teachers seeking? The favor of men. Paul's striving to please God instead of striving to please men. And Paul was a bondservant of Christ instead of a slave to Satan. That's the contrast Paul wanted the Galatian church to see. Paul says, they're the false teachers, the false gospel. Paul was not a coward. And by the power of God working through him, he did suffer persecution. And he suffered this persecution even to bring this gospel, if you remember, to these churches at Galatia. They stoned Paul. They left him for dead, the people that were resisting this message. Paul says in Galatians 6:17, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. What he's speaking of is the persecution he endured. Paul wasn't seeking to glorify himself. He only defended his credibility to protect the integrity of the gospel, all to bring glory to God. 2 Corinthians 5:9, he says, therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him, to God. Well, let's look at some application. I have a few minutes left. So, you know, if you're here today, and like many that believe this, that you believe that you are going to be allowed by God into heaven because you're a good person. As a matter of fact, maybe that's one of the reasons why you're here, is you just want to be a good person. You want to do what a good person does. Well, the Bible says no. You're not going to be able to go to heaven. That you are completely without ability to be good enough for God. Matter of fact, you will have no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You will never know the presence of God. That's what the gospel brings to a person, is a relationship with the God who created you and with the Son of God who saved you. Galatians 2:16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ, even we who have believed in Christ Jesus. Don't think that being a good person, that you, God grades on a curve, and that you look at other people and you go, well, I'm much better than they are. God's got to save me. No, he's not going to save you. He's only going to save those who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think even us, as we saw where Paul was confronting these Galatian believers, we have to be careful that we don't allow our own heart to rely on our own effort to make us or keep us reconciled to God. You know, we can be guilty of that. We can think, I've done these things that have really helped somebody else, and I think, you know, that's going to justify me before God. It's subtle, because we've all grown up thinking you get what you earn, right? Well, by grace, you don't get what you earn. We can't let that ever infiltrate us, that there's something that we have done to make us right before God, because there's nothing we have done. That doesn't mean there's not anything that we're going to do. Galatians 2:8, 9 says, for by grace you have saved through faith, yet not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. We're not saved by works, but what does it say about works? In 2:10 it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? For good works, that we might walk in them. Titus 3:8 says, this is a trustworthy statement concerning these things. I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed in God will be careful to engage in good works. These things are good and profitable for men. Just got to put works in the right place. You're not going to do any good works to make you right with God. But because you love God, your life will be committed to good works, because you're seeking to do that which brings him glory. Hebrews 13:16 says, "And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." We're not seeking to please God to maintain our sanctification. God holds us in our sanctification. We're not seeking God so that he might love us. God loves those whom he has saved. You have his love. You don't have to earn his love. You can't earn his love, right? Yeah. But, this is where it's helpful. We're to be cautious of anyone who comes into our church and denies the biblical authority that God has placed in his church. Be cautious. Be careful. If someone comes to our church and starts criticizing the elders or starts criticizing the doctrinal statement. Now, your elders I do not have apostolic authority. I don't claim apostolic authority. All I claim is the blood of Christ, just as you. I'm a sheep just like you are, right? But my task is, my job as an elder, is to be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute error. We have a process in the church you go through before you become an elder to determine that is something that you're able to do. Because you know what's going to happen? Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Paul said, "After my departure, savage wolves will come in." They are going to come in. And Paul's telling this to the Ephesian elders. They're not going to spare the flock. But among your own selves, there will be men that will speak perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. He left the Ephesian elders to battle the false teachers. So, someone comes into our church and starts criticizing our doctrine or our elders, be cautious. Listen carefully. And then be prepared by knowing the true gospel. You know, God didn't just leave it to the elders of the church to know sound doctrine and to be able to refute error. That's really everybody's responsibility. You got that, right? I mean, there's a sense of primacy of those who God called to lead in the church, but he called everyone to be in a position to be prepared to know the true gospel so that they can refute the lies of the false teacher, that you're able to discern the truth and what's false. And it requires work. You know, Paul gave his accommodation to the Bereans. He said, "Now, there were those who were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent, present yourself a workman approved to God who does not need to be ashamed and can accurately handle the word of truth." You know, by being able to know the true gospel, it will keep you from deserting God. It will keep me from deserting God. Finally, we're to be equipped to give a clear presentation of the true gospel to glorify God. You know, there are those who are distorting the gospel. We can make certain that we are those who bring an accurate, clear, concise, true gospel message that a lost person needs to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." That's how we bring God's gospel. It's not that we're going to argue anyone. It's not that we're going to have this aggressive approach. We're going to beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence."